Hare Krishna. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. I think because we have a little bit of a shortened class today, because we're having the Gurukula program, we'll dispense with the chanting and we'll just go directly to our verse, Bhagavad Gita. For those of you who are here for the first time, we usually read from the Bhagavad Gita as it is, and this particular edition is written, is translated by our spiritual master, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, and who has written extensive commentaries on this. So that is what we usually read from. The Bhagavad Gita, of course, is 5,000 years old, one of the most essential books from the Vedic tradition. And it's basically studied throughout India by almost every possible sect of what's often called Hinduism. This is probably the primary scripture that's universally used. Okay, so we have 17 up. Okay. We'll start with the Sanskrit on chapter 14, the three modes of material nature, text 17. If you can repeat. Sattvat sanjayate jnanam.
Sattvat sanjayate jnanam.
Rajaso lobha eva cha.
Rajaso lobha eva cha.
Pramada moho tamaso. Bhavato jnanam eva cha. Sattvat sanjayate jnanam.
Sattvat sanjayate jnanam.
Rajaso lobha eva cha.
Rajaso lobha eva cha.
Pramada moha tamaso.
Pramada moha tamaso.
Bhavato jnanam eva cha.
Bhavato jnanam eva cha.
Have a couple other people chant. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. From the mode of goodness, real knowledge develops. From the mode of passion, greed develops. And from the mode of ignorance develops foolishness, madness, and illusion. Purport. Since the present civilization is not very congenial to the living entities, Krishna consciousness is recommended. Through Krishna consciousness, society will develop the mode of goodness. When the mode of goodness is developed, people will see things as they are. In the mode of ignorance, people are just like animals and cannot see things clearly. In the mode of ignorance, for example, they do not see that by killing one animal, they are taking the chance of being killed by the same animal in the next life. Because people have no education and actual knowledge, they become irresponsible. To stop this irresponsibility, education for developing the mode of goodness of the people in general must be there. When they are actually educated in the mode of goodness, they will become sober in full knowledge of things as they are. Then people will be happy and prosperous. Even if the majority of the people aren't happy and prosperous, if a certain percentage of the population develops Krishna consciousness and becomes situated in the mode of goodness, then there is the possibility for peace and prosperity all over the world. Otherwise, if the world is devoted to the modes of passion and ignorance, there can be no peace or prosperity. In the mode of passion, people become greedy, and their hankering for sense enjoyment has no limit. One can see that even if one has enough money and adequate arrangements for sense gratification, there is neither happiness nor peace of mind. That is not possible because one is situated in the mode of passion. If one wants happiness at all, his money will not help him. He has to elevate himself to the mode of goodness by practicing Krishna consciousness. When one is engaged in the mode of passion, not only is he mentally unhappy, but his profession and occupation are also very troublesome. He has to devise so many plans and schemes to acquire money to maintain his status quo. This is all miserable. In the mode of ignorance, people become mad. Being distressed by their circumstances, they take shelter of intoxication, and thus they sink further into ignorance. Their future in life is very dark. Om Gyanat Timurandisha Gyananjana Sadakaya Chachunitamina Kasma Shri Gravenamaha Vanchakova Tugischa Kripasinda Vivacha Patitana Pavanidyo Vaishnavi Munamaha Hare Krishna. So this is, of course, the chapter called The Three Modes of Material Nature. So first of all, let's look a little bit at what are these modes of nature. In the material world, we can classify the different actions and interactions of basically everything that happens, all the interactions of the material elements, how the living entity interacts with the material energy and with the material nature is all according to three modes: goodness, passion, and ignorance. And of course, there are many different interactions and ways that those modes are combined in so many different ways. And all of those different combinations of the modes of nature bring about not only all the variety of material bodies that we see within this material existence, but all of the different activities, the desires, the consciousness, the ways of thinking of people throughout the world. So while there's an extreme amount of diversity and variety, it can still be seen in basic patterns. And that's what the Bhagavad Gita is describing in these chapters, particularly 13, 14 in this area, is how these different patterns play out in the material world. And when one understands how the material world is interacting and what are the reasons and causes behind this, this gives one a better understanding to become more free from being a victim of simply being pushed and pulled by those different reactions and actions and be able to have clear consciousness. So it's described in this chapter what these different modes are, starting with verses 6, 7, and 8. Says, O sinless, this is Krishna speaking to Arjuna. He says to Arjuna, O sinless one, the mode of goodness, being purer than the others, is illuminating and free from all sinful reactions. Those situated in that mode become conditioned by a sense of happiness and knowledge. Next verse, the mode of passion is born of unlimited desires and longings, O son of Kunti, and because of this, the embodied living entity is bound to material fruit of action. And text 8, O son of Bharata, know that the mode of darkness, ignorance, is the delusion of the embodied living entities. The results of this mode are madness, indolence, and sleep, which bind the conditioned soul. So we can see that animals, of course, and all human beings definitely, tend to act according to these modes of nature or combinations of these modes of nature. And these particular verses are actually telling us kind of what is the consciousness or what is the response when one is situated in those different modes. So naturally, the mode of goodness that brings about illumination is free from sinful reactions would certainly be a higher mode of nature, one that would be more desirable for the living entities. Now, in this purport, it's interesting that Srila Prabhupada talks about the connection between the modes of nature and particularly this mode of goodness and Krishna consciousness, which is the pure consciousness of transcendence or spiritual realization. So Srila Prabhupada indicates that Krishna consciousness will situate people in the mode of goodness. So this is interesting that sometimes, you know, we can see from two different perspectives here. One, that the mode of goodness is the platform by which one can attain to spiritual life, but also when one takes up Krishna consciousness or spiritual realization, then one automatically, not exactly automatically, but one tends to act within this mode of goodness. Now, in this purport, Srila Prabhupada says that when one is in the mode of goodness, one is able to see things as they are. Now, that's interesting. Because what does this mean to see things as they are? Of course, this is talking about self-realization. This is talking about understanding the real nature of the world, the real nature of reality, and understanding what is our place in this world, what is the purpose of life, and why are things acting as they are, and under whose direction. Is there greater intelligence? Is there a relationship with God? All of these things, these sort of metaphysical questions that people ask, all part of understanding things as they are. So from this mode of goodness, we're able to understand these things, understand both the material world and our spiritual nature. Then a few verses later in this chapter is described in text 20. Krishna says, when the embodied being is able to transcend these three modes associated with the material body, he can become free of birth, death, old age, and their distresses, and can enjoy nectar even in this life. So, naturally, one wants to get away from these modes of nature, because this is all part of the binding forces in the material world. But at the same time, being situated in the mode of goodness can help one in that pursuit of spiritual realization. In the last chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, 18:20, we can find that one. I have it. Krishna says, that knowledge by which one undivided spiritual nature is seen in all living entities, though they are divided into innumerable forms, you should understand to be in the mode of goodness. So one who understands spirit and understands the difference between spirit and matter is considered to be situated in the mode of goodness. And we also know that in the Vedic society, those who are Brahmins, those who are religious persons who are in knowledge, this is one of the qualifications, this understanding or having the distinction between spirit and matter. Now, this may not be full realization of one's relationship with God, but it's certainly it's a very high platform and the beginning platform for spiritual life. We often have this emphasis very strongly from Srila Prabhupada and from our Vedic literature, and in fact, right from the beginning of Bhagavad Gita in the second chapter, this understanding of the difference between spirit and matter is given by Krishna. This is practically when Krishna begins to speak to Arjuna, this is the first topic he talks about. Understanding what is the nature of the soul. Understanding the eternal nature of the soul and how that is different from the temporary nature of the body. So if we can understand that this body is temporary and the soul is eternal and understand these relationships and then to understand what is the real nature of the soul and our relationship with God, that is true knowledge. That is how one begins the process of becoming enlightened and becoming one who actually has understanding of one's spiritual existence. So this mode of goodness, as been described here, is obviously beneficial to the individual because it helps us bring us to the stage of knowledge. And also, Srila Prabhupada is pointing out that it is beneficial to the world. Prabhupada says in his purport that the mode of goodness benefits the world, gives it a possibility of peace and prosperity all over the world. Now, why is this? The fact is there is a connection between the individual consciousness and what happens in the larger cosmic scheme of things. Because the actions and reactions that we experience within this material world are really all based upon, you know, sort of a cumulative reaction and action of each individual living entity. So in other words, depending upon the consciousness of the living entities and what our activities are, this is going to affect the entire world. I mean, we can see examples of this. Now, obviously, if everyone was acting in a way that was very greedy, very selfish, you could see how that would lead, even just in material terms, towards people, perhaps creating a climate where the individual needs are not taken into account of. Everyone is just looking out for themselves. We could see that people would be neglected, their needs to be neglected. It could certainly lead to things like wars. If everyone is very greedy and it becomes on a collective basis, in fact, we see that happens. We see that many wars are fought over desires for land, desires for possession, desires for natural resources. So we can see how the individual consciousness multiplied creates situations in the world which are going to be favorable or unfavorable for our living in this material world. So therefore, we have not only sort of an individual desire, individual requirement to understand who we are and what our place is in this world, but by raising each individual consciousness creates a more favorable situation for all of society and for all of humanity. So that's why we are talking about these modes of nature and the benefits of raising oneself to this mode of goodness. So the mode of goodness is not exactly the same as Krishna consciousness, as it's described in the Bhagavad Gita. It's described that one should rise above these modes. In 4:26, Krishna says, one who engages in full devotional service, unfailing in all circumstances, at once transcends the modes of material nature and comes to the level of Brahman. So it's not that we want to simply maintain the mode of goodness and be happy and prosperous and have a good life. The devotee is interested in even transcending that mode of goodness and coming to what we call the Shuddhasattva stage, or the stage of pure goodness, where one understands one's spiritual existence. Because after all, even the mode of goodness is a part and parcel, a product of this material world, of material interactions. Therefore, we ultimately want to transcend all material interactions and simply be on the transcendental platform of pure spiritual life. But at the same time, we can understand that there is a strong connection, and the devotee strives to lead this life of goodness while he is pursuing self-realization. First of all, it's stated here in this purport that one who is God-conscious automatically acts in the mode of goodness. In other words, our lives become purified, and we want to act in such a way that we do good for others, and that we do good for ourselves, and that we do not cause harm and difficulty for other living entities. The other connection here is that we can see that the mode of goodness is a platform for developing spiritual realization. So, and a good example of this is in the Hare Krishna movement, we follow four regular principles, which are no meat eating, no intoxication, no gambling, and no illicit sex life. So these are more or less prerequisites of all devotees who become initiated into this process of Krishna consciousness. And you could, and it could be explained that these four regular principles put us on this mode, or onto this platform of the mode of goodness, and this becomes more or less the springboard, or the staging ground for our spiritual life. So it's very important that one leads a purified life to be able to engage in Krishna consciousness, or self-realization. So, in other words, these regular principles are not in themselves equal to spiritual realization. Other, you know, many people could be following some principles or might be refraining from intoxication or these things. Does not necessarily mean that they're spiritually realized. But on the other hand, it's very difficult to become spiritually realized unless one is first situated in a purified position of consciousness. So, this is a quote from Srila Prabhupada. He wrote in the teachings of Queen Kunti, even if one does not become a pure devotee of the Lord, if one follows the regular principles for avoiding sinful life, one will remain in goodness and get this opportunity. So this is a confirmation that Srila Prabhupada is telling us that by being in the mode of goodness, by following these principles, this gives one opportunity for spiritual life. More or less, it lays the foundation. It gives us the framework by which we can advance in God consciousness. So we want to have that opportunity, of course, to advance in spiritual life and ultimately, as is stated here, to become a pure devotee. So one is not able to really advance very far in spiritual life if one is committing sinful activities. Now this almost seems to be a self-evident truth. Obviously, if I'm committing all types of, you know, terrible activities and committing crimes and doing so many things, you know, how could I be considered a spiritual person, or how could I expect to make advancement, to make tangible progress in the process of spiritual life and spiritual realization. So there has to be this prerequisite, sort of like it's sort of like the baseline of our activity, which is a requirement for spiritual life. And you'll find this in most religions of the world. This is a common denominator. Even in Buddhism, there's the different different paths of right living, right work, right activity, all of these things. And you can see this in Christianity and other religions. There's, often this basic idea of a lifestyle which is conducive to religious or spiritual life. Now, why is this? Ultimately, because these religious principles are given by God. These are God's laws, or these are God's instructions for us in how to live properly, peacefully, happily in this material world. So beyond just being, wanting to be good to one another and be nice to one another in sort of a humanistic way, we also see this as directly fulfilling the desires of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And ultimately, we will satisfy God and please God through these activities. So in this path of particularly bhakti yoga, of Christian consciousness, we want to be very careful and make sure that we are becoming purified and not taking up these activities. Sometimes people come to spiritual life and they have a great change of heart and they give up so many things and they take up a path of spiritual life, but sometimes there's also a tendency to sort of slide back to past activities. So that's something that we have to guard against. So we have to make sure that we are staying within this purified consciousness on the path of devotional service, and that we are carefully following these four regular principles. So this is very important for the individual and also for the elevation of world consciousness. In a lecture in December 1970, Srila Prabhupada said, "Therefore, all sinful activities are done in ignorance, or mixed up passion and ignorance. Therefore, one has to raise himself to the quality of goodness. He must be a good, very good man. And if you want to become a very good man, then you have to follow these regular principles. No illicit sex life, no meat eating, no intoxication, no gambling. These are the four pillars of sinful life. If you indulge in these four principles of sinful life, you cannot become a good man. And if there is want of good men, how do we expect peace and prosperity in the world?" And so again, this appeal there is that we purify ourselves, raise our level of consciousness, but it can't just be a theoretical thing. There has to also be a corresponding activity and behavior that goes along with that consciousness. And if the consciousness is raised, then automatically that behavior will follow. So we need to give up many of our past activities in this material world. This is more or less the norm. When we talk about these four regular principles, it's not that these are something highly unusual. Actually, they are the norm. It's very common. Everybody's involved in these activities. And usually, people are not considering that they are particularly, bad people. And, so it's more or less the way that we're trained, the way the consciousness is, particularly in this Western world. Prabhupada talked extensively in his purport about this desire for money, this idea of thinking that there will be happiness if one has enough, a high standard of living, if one is able to enjoy so many things, enjoy the senses by dint of having that particular monetary standard of living. But the point is made that doesn't really bring happiness, and it doesn't bring mental satisfaction. This hardly needs explanation. Most of us can just look around us and see that there's a very low correspondence or low correlation between happiness and money. Actually, they do a lot of studies on this, and there really is some connection, believe it or not. There is really some evidence that money brings happiness, but only to a certain point. In other words, if someone is without the necessities of life, they're going to be somewhat unhappy. If they're hungry, they don't have a place to stay. In other words, these things are needed in our getting by, in human life, day-to-day living. So there needs to be a certain standard. But what even material researchers have found, that once you get to a certain point of fulfillment, there's not a whole lot more happiness. You can only enjoy so much. You can only get so much satisfaction out of, if you have a nice car, then you buy another nice car. That's kind of nice, too. I mean, how many, you keep multiplying that, do you get three times as much happiness from having three nice cars? Probably not. Basically, what we see is a law of diminishing returns. You know, as we accumulate more and more or strive for more material possessions, the degree of happiness that gives us actually does not increase very much. And in fact, many people find their lives become so complicated. There's so many other problems that ensue. Sometimes this is called Maya Sakaya, or the fact that we strive for happiness and we reach the opposite effect. And sometimes the more that we try so hard to gain these things ends up causing great distress and mental anguish. And we see then that many people have mental disturbance, no matter what their material circumstances are. So we understand this is not the process for happiness. But the real process for happiness is given here in the Bhagavad Gita of trying to obtain spiritual life, understand who we really are, and understand the happiness that is there from the spirit or from the soul. Because that's the nature of the soul. The soul is happy. The soul is joyous. One of its qualities is ananda, that is completely happy. This is our spiritual nature. It's not something artificial. It's not that we have to, you know, we have to do so many different programs or we have to study how to become happier, this or that. It's naturally part of us. But that natural part of us that is happy is covered over right now. It's been covered by these three modes of material nature that we've been talking about. It's covered over by the senses. It's covered over by the mind and the intelligence, the material mind and intelligence, which are trying to find happiness in all the wrong places. Is that a song lyric? Anyway, sounds like it. But it is a fact that we strive in so many ways to try to become happy, but none of these things are satisfying because they simply are not our real position. The real position of the living entity, of the soul, is to be in a loving relationship with Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And no matter what else we do, we won't really be happy. We might have a little happiness. There is some happiness in this material world, but it's limited and it's temporary. There's the old saying, you can't take it with you. And that is exactly true. That is a spiritual truth. You cannot take it with you. At the time of death, whatever I've accumulated will be gone. Of course, you know, our consciousness does continue karmically into our next body, into our next lifetime as we transmigrate to the next species of life. But as far as whatever education I've obtained or whatever money I've accumulated or whatever property I have, it's gone. So even if I can sustain some happiness for some years of this life, it's temporary. It has a limitation. And we all face the same miseries in this material world, no matter what our situation, whether we're in the wealthiest country of the world or the poorest, whether we come from, you know, a family of Rockefellers or, you know, like most of us, just very normal families, that we all experience the miseries of birth, death, old age, and disease. So those are with us. But if one takes to spiritual life, if one understands one's spiritual nature, as Prabhupada is saying, then one is automatically in the mode of goodness. One acts in such a way that one becomes happy in this life. And of course, that happiness is really not material happiness, it's a spiritual happiness. And spiritual happiness is much deeper. It is real. It is very satisfying. Now, fortunately, I didn't want this lecture to sound negative, like, you know, we're all committing these sinful activities and like that, because there's actually, we are. I mean, it's a fact. And none of us are feel particularly superior. It's only by the mercy of the Lord and the mercy of my spiritual master, Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, you know, that any of us, at least myself, have come to a stage of understanding a little bit about spiritual life and taking up this process. But the process is very simple, and the process is very happy, very joyful, and actually quite easy. And that immediately brings us to this platform of purification. Because that's really what it's about. Yes, we have all these different desires, we have material attachments, and so we need to become purified. And that purifying process is not just a process of giving up. It's a process of positively understanding our spiritual nature and taking up the joyful process of Krishna consciousness. Sri Srila Prabhupada said, therefore, everyone requires purification. This is from the fifth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. As Lord Rishabhadev says, my dear sons, you must perform austerity to purify your existence. Then you will come to the spiritual platform, enjoy unending spiritual happiness. The austerity of chanting and glorifying the name, form, and pastimes of the Lord is a very easy purifying process by which everyone can become happy. Therefore, everyone who desires the ultimate cleansing of his heart must adopt this process. So when we talk about purification, what does that really mean? It means that we give up so many of these desires which are really unwanted, which are unpleasant, which bring about unhappiness, and we purify our existence by structuring our lives in such a way that everything is dedicated to God, so that everything is for God's pleasure and God's service. And that way, everything we do brings about happiness. And as it's stated here, the main process is the chanting of Hare Krishna. It's through the process of chanting Hare Krishna that the heart becomes purified. And when the heart becomes purified, one is able to understand one's spiritual existence. This is what self-realization means. This word is thrown out there a lot, self-realization. What does it actually mean? To realize the self. We have to understand the self is not in a vacuum. I don't just sit here and understand who I am, I am, I am. No. I am what? I am a spiritual entity who has a connection, a relationship with God, with Krishna. And that relationship is one of love. This is the good part about the whole process. It's really quite wonderful and amazing that Krishna has set up the system by his own sweet will so that every living entity, every single one of us, has an eternal relationship with him. And that's a relationship, it's the one of loving exchange. And as we become purified, which means ultimately we stop identifying with the body, this outer shell or outer covering of the material body and the mind that we think is us, and we identify so much with those mental desires and the desires of our senses, once we stop identifying with those things and begin to understand the awakened spiritual nature within us, we start experiencing that relationship with God. And it's not something that is so esoteric, that so many lifetimes of meditation, that maybe someday you'll get a little glimmer of this. It's something that can be realized almost immediately through the process of chanting. That's why we chant this Hare Krishna mantra congregationally together. We also chant, of course, on our beads and individual, more quiet meditation. And these ways, by chanting the names of God, which are spiritually identical with God, we connect with Him. We connect with God. We become purified of those material connections, material anxieties, material identifications with the body, and therefore come more and more into our spiritual existence. So when we talk about the mode of goodness, we can understand that of all the modes of nature that are there, the mode of goodness is the closest one to spiritual life. And as we learn to live in the mode of goodness, this gives us a platform by which we can further advance in real spiritual life and also lead life even in this material world, which can be happy and peaceful and can lead us to greater and greater satisfaction. So, of course, the stage of chanting isn't immediate. It takes some time. There's some process. It may take many years. Or Prabhupada said you could chant for many years or lifetimes, or it could be an instant. It all depends upon the individual and our individual desire, how strong our desire is to go back to Krishna, to reawaken our spiritual life. So in the beginning, you know, we may still be at that stage where, you know, we're not so completely realized or our hearts aren't so pure and there still are those material desires, hankerings, attachments are there. But as we continue chanting, those things become more and more purified. We reach a stage called the clearing stage, the Namabhasa stage, where we begin to give up all of those things and we come closer and closer to Krishna. And as we become closer to Krishna through continued chanting, eventually that day will come when our hearts become very, very pure very clean, and we're able to understand and realize Krishna personally and directly. So that is our process, which we all are trying to take up with whatever sincerity we can. I think we have about 3 or 4 minutes before we begin the procession of Srila Prabhupada, and the Bhaktivedanta Academy begins its program for today. I just wanted to mention that hope everybody can join this. Our school, which is here on the temple grounds, of course, has been growing and expanding. And recently, there's a new classroom and new classes, and so they're beginning a new phase in their growth. And of course, every year they do this. We have this ceremony and fire sacrifice, which sets off the school year and brings about auspiciousness. So that'll be happening in just a couple minutes. We'll get that started. So are there any questions or comments on moving on the verse? Question?
Here's the microphone.
You're quoting Srila Prabhupada. You said that we should take up this austerity of chanting and hearing. And you mentioned it's quite easy to perform. So if it's very sweet and easy to chant and hear, why is it called an austerity? What is the austerity?
Why is it an austerity if it's so easy? Well, it is a sacrifice. It's described as a sacrifice of the breath. There's an austerity in everything we do, and chanting Hare Krishna is an austerity of the breath. Now, what does that mean? That means instead of just, you know, gossiping or talking to others or all the things I do, I refrain from that and I focus on that chanting for a certain period of time. So it's a certain austerity, you know, that one is focusing one's time, regulating one's time. The process, of course, of sadhana means regulated devotional service. It's a practice, and it requires some time that, of course, we all do daily. So in that sense, it is an austerity that we're using our time for that rather than for something else. But in the big scheme of things, it's a small austerity. Not so hard. Oh, one in the back. Go ahead. All right.
Hi, Will. I was wondering what your advice is on, for me, I like how you're talking about the purification. And so there's certain things that I have a hard time giving up, even though they're not conducive for my spiritual life. So I'm trying to purify them. But where would you say there's a point where it's being lazy? Like, okay, I'm just going to do this, and I'm going to chant while I do it. Or where's the line? Also, like with chanting japa, I'm under the impression there are certain types of chanting that will get me to my goal faster than others. So it can be more austere if I want it to be, if I make it austere. So, I was just wondering what you think about that.
Well, I think that's a real good point. I mean, it kind of goes back to the question of what is the austerity of chanting Hare Krishna. Well, part of the austerity is to what degree we apply it, how seriously we apply it, how conscientiously, of course, and that is going to make a difference. I think the other part of the question was, you know, that we sometimes have these tendencies. You mentioned laziness. That's very common. That is practically endemic in Kali Yuga. It's one of the qualities of Kali Yuga. We tend to be lazy, you know, misguided in so many things, and therefore, people don't always take these processes so seriously, or be able to stay with them so seriously. Sometimes people take up Krishna consciousness, but it's sometimes just hard to maintain the momentum. So that does require a certain dedication, and that dedication usually comes about through personal realization, I think, and the realization of the importance and the priority of our spiritual life comes about through our own experiences. It comes about through our association with other devotees. One thing that's very important is that if we associate with others who are inspiring us, others who are dedicated, who have that conviction, you know, then we tend to also gain that. So we all tend to seek out our association. It's not like, it's really not like, well, I can't do anything about it, I have the association of these people, and they're like, you know, leading me in the wrong way. It doesn't really work that way. We do make choices all the time. So if we choose to stay in good association, and we choose to enliven ourselves. And one of the best associations, of course, is associating with Srila Prabhupada through his books. And so, you know, reading and hearing the philosophy tends to reinforce that desire and make our desire or dedication or stronger and stronger. Anything else? Okay, are they ready? Okay, so thank you very much. Oh, glory to Srila Prabhupada.